Last time I was up here, we started a series on the Gospel of John. So we're going to continue that today with so we're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 19 to 34. We're going to talk about a wilderness witness. Anybody recognize this guy? Jim Jones, former Methodist pastor. Over 900 deaths attributed to his mass suicide that he led. And I think they found him. I think he had shot himself or something, but a lot of people followed this guy, very tragically, but thought he was a religious leader. How about this guy? He just passed away. Was it this year, or I think? Charles Manson claimed to be a new Messiah. Of course, he had over 100 followers, and we know he was involved in leading at least the Sharon Tate murder and several other murders. Again, people followed him, looking for some kind of hope or something that he promised that he would deliver for them. David Koresh, Branch Davidians, claimed to be the voice of God. And we know what happened in Waco, Texas. 76 people were dead after that exchange of gunfire, and then a fire itself destroyed that whole compound, and 76 people died. People following him thought he was some kind of spiritual leader. How about Shoko Asahara? Probably not as familiar. He had started a group, and I didn't pronounce the Chinese, but it's translated the Supreme Truth. Had 10,000 followers who believed he was the Savior. 1995, he released the sarin gas in the Tokyo subway system. 13 people dead and thousands of people injured. Thought he was the Supreme Truth. They thought he was going to be the next emperor. They thought he was going to be in power for a long time. But people who followed him, a lot ended up in tragedy. You know, so four of probably the most infamous religious leaders in modern history, they were able to garner support, find followers, and tragically, lots of death as a result. What's the takeaway? Be careful who you follow. We're going to talk about someone today who got a following, so to speak, but he didn't want the following. We're going to talk about John the Baptist. If you have your Bibles again, John chapter 1, starting in verse 19. But I want to take a little bit of time to look at the background. What was going on at the end of the Old Testament, and then when we step into the Gospel of John, what was going on? When we end the Old Testament, the Medo-Persian Empire is in charge. We come to the New Testament, and we see that Rome is in charge, and I'm saying in charge of most of the world, and including Israel. At the end of the Old Testament, after being scattered and taken captive a couple of times, Israel's actually back in their land. Of course, when we get to the New Testament, they're still there. They're still in their land. In the Old Testament, the temple was restored, of course, but it was much smaller than the original temple. We come to the New Testament, the temple's still there, although it had been rebuilt many times, and the current one was referred to as Herod's temple. We end of the Old Testament, the priesthood still had some roots from Aaron. We get to the New Testament and the high priest, that line, the Aaronic line, is gone, and the office is kind of sold to the highest bidder. And it's become very political. The end of the Old Testament, of course, the Davidic line suffered, and there, when we close the Old Testament, there's no king in Israel. We open the New Testament, and there is a king, but he's a descendant of Esau, Herod the Great. The end of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was pretty united. There were really no major factions. But when we open the New Testament, all kinds of factions in Judaism. There's the Pharisees, there's the Sadducees, there's the Essenes, lots of different groups in the land. One of the last words we have from God is in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And we'll look at that verse a little bit later, but chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. And so when we open the New Testament, there hasn't been any word from God for over 400 years. Malachi 4, 5, and 6 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So this is one of the last words from God we have, and for 400 years, no more word. Until we get to Luke chapter 1, and I'm not going to take the time to read those verses because it's a pretty familiar section of Scripture. Sometimes we look at it during Christmas, the Christmas season. But let's look at this witness, the background of the witness, the wilderness witness we're going to talk about today. And this kind of gives us some background. His birth is announced by the angel Gabriel. And we know that Gabriel only appears, as far as we know, three times in the Scripture. He appears to Daniel, and he appears to Zechariah, and then he appears to Mary. So indeed, he must be a kind of an important angel, because every time he appears, he brings really important information. Zechariah, who receives the angel's message, just happens to be in the temple burning incense. Again, no word from God. This guy, Zechariah, who's from the hill country of Judea, we don't even know what town he's from, just from the hill country, is in the temple. The lot falls to him to burn incense, which could have been a once-in-a-lifetime thing. And when he's in there doing that, Gabriel shows up. He tells Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a son. Now, I know Dale's been doing a series on, you know, husbands and wives and children, and it's good to remember what Zechariah says, because first he questions Gabriel. He says, "How can this be?" And he doesn't say, listen to this, gents, he doesn't say, "Your wife is old." He says, "My wife is advanced in years." So don't refer to your wife as old. You can maybe say, "Well, she's advanced in years," and just say that's biblical, okay? But they're an older couple. They're an older couple. But Gabriel tells them this son is going to be given as an answer to prayer. So obviously they've been praying for a son. Maybe by the time they receive this announcement, they may have even stopped praying. I don't know. But it is the son you're going to have is an answer to prayer, this witness. The angel tells Zechariah to name the baby John. And remember now, when there's not been that name in this family. Usually they would give the son a name that's a family name. And this causes a brouhaha when they get together. You remember that whole scenario when they go to announce the name and talk about the name of the baby, and John is, when John's born, well, of course, Zechariah is not able to talk, right? Because he kind of questioned the angel. So he's not able to talk until they tell him they're meeting together and they're getting ready to dedicate the baby, and he has to write down, because he can't speak it, his name is John, because there was an argument. We can't name him John. Well, that's what the angel told him, and that's what he gets named. John, even though not a family name. He says, "John will be a joy to you and a delight to many." And indeed, I'm sure that's true. Gabriel says John will be great in the sight of the Lord. And if we took the time to flip over to Matthew 11:11, eventually the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Of those born among women, there's not been one greater than John the Baptist." So that turns out to be true. John will be, now here's an interesting one. The angel tells Zechariah that his son John will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Extremely unusual. That doesn't happen, does it? We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit once we trust Christ as Savior. Well, the angel tells Zechariah that his son is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Quite a unique witness. He also says John will bring many people back to the Lord God. John, he says, will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. So the last verse we read in the Old Testament, one of the last words we had in the Old Testament, was the Lord saying, I will send you the prophet Elijah. And now this angel is telling Zechariah, the father of John, that he is going to go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. John will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So if you, this is definitely a unique witness we're talking about. This person, John, this wilderness witness, is extremely unique. All of these things couldn't be said about anyone else. So let's first look at the integrity of this witness. And if you have your Bibles open to John chapter 1, look at verses 19 to 21. Talking about the integrity of the witness. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So John was baptizing and people were coming to him. And he was getting a following. There were people following after him. So, of course, that raised some questions. He, first of all, was approached by influential men. And these influential men, they were, what I'm going to say in quotes, they were religious leaders. They were priests. Now, who were priests? Well, priests were called to minister before God and represent God to the people. Brothers and sisters, this morning, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what you are? You're a priest. Did you know that? We're a kingdom of priests because we're to minister before God and represent God to the people. That's our job today. We're ministers. We're priests. And then the Levites were coming. They're the tribe responsible for caring for the temple and the worship of God. And, you know, so these were some pretty influential people who were coming to see what John, this witness, is up to because he's getting people to follow him. A little bit about the Levites, verse 44 and 45 from Numbers chapter 3. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock. The Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. So that tribe, specifically, the Lord claims as his own. Numbers chapter 1, verse 50, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings and over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. So their job as a tribe was to care for the tabernacle. They were to take it down, set it up whenever they moved. They were responsible for that. They didn't receive an inheritance like all the other tribes. Verse 21 of Numbers 18, behold, I've given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they performed, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So instead of receiving land, they received the tithes of the people paid for that tribe of Levi to carry out what they were doing with the temple. So that's kind of the background of who these influential people were that were coming to see John. They were also from Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem, that was the seat of Judaism. And that's where all the religious elites were from. From Jerusalem also, of course, we know that the temple was in Jerusalem. So it was the city of the temple. So these influential men now are coming to John to see what he's doing, what's going on. Back in chapter 1 of John, verses 22 and 23. Then they said to him, well, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So notice, he did not try to make a name for himself. He did not try to make a name for himself. Guess what everybody wants today? They want their 15 minutes of fame, don't they? They want to be known for something by lots of people. Everybody wants their 15 minutes. when John's approached by these people, he doesn't try to claim any fame, does he? First of all, he says, I'm not the Christ. Right up front, no questions asked, I'm not the Christ. But of course, that answer is not enough. Well, okay, you're not the Christ. Well, then what then? But he told them plainly who he was. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. You know, he's the one, he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. Pretty simple answer. He doesn't claim to be the Christ, but he says, I'm here to prepare the way for the Lord. I'm something that was referred to in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. But he's not trying to make a name for himself. So that's the integrity of the witness. Now let's look at the inquisitiveness of the watchers. John's pretty plain. They ask a question. And, you know, you can't blame these folks for coming, because I just want to make a point that there were a lot of other people who were trying to get followings back then. Verse 24 and 25 of John chapter 1. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they ask him, saying, well, why then do you baptize? If you're not the Christ, or you're not Elijah, and you're not the prophet. So they're going to continue to question the witness. The fact that he wasn't the Christ, I think, made them more curious. Because once he said, I'm not the Christ, then, okay, well, that didn't really solve anything for them. They really wanted to know then, well, what's going on? Who are you? Why are you doing what you're doing? There had been others, actually, who claimed to be the Christ. So like I said, it's not unusual for someone in that time, and even in our time, like the first four people we saw today, who wanted to get a following, who wanted to claim that they're somebody, and especially to into this culture, to claim to be the Christ. So there had been others who would come and claim that. So they ask if he was Elijah. Why Elijah? Well, back to what I read earlier, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I'll send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he'll return the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest they come and strike the earth with a curse. So the first question is, well, then are you Elijah? They knew Elijah was supposed to come back. If they're so in a sense, the nation's kind of waiting for Elijah to come back, because then they know the day of the Lord follows. They ask if he was the prophet. No, why the prophet? So over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, I will raise up from them a prophet. Now this is the Lord speaking to Moses, a prophet like you from among their brethren, and he will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So they were looking forward to the prophet. And they were looking forward to Elijah. So when John denies being Elijah or the prophet, then the question kind of changes, right? The question kind of changes. Then why are you baptizing? I mean, you're out here, you've got people following you, and you're baptizing. Why are you doing this? What's the point? But I think what the Pharisees really want to know is, by whose authority is John baptizing? Well, who's given you this authority? I mean, you're out here baptized. Now, the other thing I should mention is baptism was pretty common back then, too. Baptism wasn't something strange. And so if someone wanted to get a group of followers, that's one thing they would do, is baptize their followers. And the meaning of baptize at that time, of course, meant identify or identify with. So if I was some kind of leader and I wanted a following, I'd baptize them. And they were saying, if they agreed to baptism, I'm identifying with this person that I'm following. So it wasn't unusual, you know, to have that. So they're asking John, but we want to know whose authority. What are you doing this for? Why are you baptizing then? Are you trying to get your own following? Are you trying to raise up a group of people to follow you? Is that the only reason you're doing this? Why are you baptizing? So they're inquisitive, of course. But they seem to have ignored John's answer that he gave in verse 23 when he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." They kind of brushed right past that. They ignored that answer for some reason. He told them, but they didn't pay attention. So we've looked at the integrity of the witness. We've looked at the inquisitiveness of the watchers. Now let's look at the introduction of the word, verses 26 and 27. John answered them, saying, "Well, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." I'll talk about baptizing now. I'll tell you why I'm baptizing. John answers the last question by introducing Christ. There, he says, "There is someone coming that I am preparing the way for," which he told them already. He's preparing the way for Christ. Israel was expecting a Messiah. They looked forward to a Messiah. There was supposed to be a Messiah coming. And so John's preparing the way for that person. And he tells them plainly that I'm preparing the way for that person. By the way, what's our job today? Do we prepare the way for the Messiah? Hopefully our testimony and the way we live our life prepares the way for us to have an opening to share the gospel about the Messiah. That's our job today. Prepare the way. Because guess what? There is a Messiah coming again, only when he's coming again, he's not coming as Messiah. He's coming as judge. That's still our job, prepare the way. The religious elites don't know him yet. They don't know who John's talking about. He even quoted Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and they're still, they don't know, okay, who's the one you're talking about? Who are you preparing the way for? John says, the one that I'm preparing the way for is preferred before John. And we talked about that last time in the prologue. John knows that this person is way above him, way higher than him. He's preferred before me, even though John, we know, is older, chronologically, right, as far as in the human sense. But he makes it known again that he's preferred before John, not claiming any significance in his own life other than his role. He goes on and says he's so far above John that John can't even imagine being in his service. Not just he can't even imagine being in his service, he can't imagine being in his service and doing the most lowly form of menial tasks for this person. And, you know, when he talks about loosing his sandal strap, if you were in that culture, when you come into someone's home, if they had a servant, the servant's job would be to take off your sandals and to wash your feet. And John's saying, I'm not even worthy to do that menial task for this person. Verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Is Israel looking for a lamb? Do you think? What do you think Israel's looking for? Yeah, maybe a king. But not this type of king. They're looking for a king that can probably get rid of the Roman rule, that can probably shut down everything that's going on and establish the eternal kingdom where all the religious elites are in power. They're not really looking for a lamb. And especially a lamb who can take away the sin of the world. So John continues the introduction the next day when he sees Jesus. He does make this strong declaration. And he says he is the lamb, but he's the lamb of God. Now hold it, wait a minute. What? What was lamb used for? Lamb was a sacrifice, right? Does God need a lamb? Did God have to make a sacrifice for anything? No. He's God. this is the Lamb of God. This is God Himself. The Lamb of God. And we know He's not a lamb that God needs, because He says He's the Lamb of God, and His mission is declared to take away the sin of the world. That's His mission. Take away the sin of the world. Verse 30 and 31. This is He of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. Here John makes an interesting confession, doesn't he? He says, I did not know him. Now, were John and Jesus related? Yeah, they were cousins, right? But he makes a statement here, I did not know him, and that's possible, right? Because they probably didn't spend a lot of time together. They didn't live in the same area. So it's very possible. Don't know when the last time they, if they ever saw each other, I don't know. But he makes the statement here, I did not know him. But I am baptizing to reveal him to Israel. My job is to reveal who this person is, who this Lamb of God is, to the nation of Israel. You know, there's a couple people, when you read the Bible, that there's a couple people that I really, more than a couple, but two that I really admire. And one of them's Daniel. Because he stuck to what he was supposed to do, even in the midst of all kinds of turmoil, being carried away, removed from his home, and I think Dale's even mentioned that before, what a person he is. And that Daniel's always stuck out to me, and also John the Baptist. He could have made a name for himself, couldn't he? He could have tried to get followers to himself, but he doesn't ever. He sticks to what he was called to do until his head is lopped off. So I admire that. But he tells him quite plainly what he's doing, why he's baptizing. Verses 32 to 34, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he was he who sent me to baptize with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So John now reveals the sources that made known the Lamb. He confesses, I didn't know him, so how are you sure that this is the Lamb of God? How do you know that? The one who sent him told him what to watch for. Remember who the one who sent him was? In our prologue, we looked at John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John was sent by God. And we talked about that before. We said, well, John was sent by God the Father. What happens to John? He's beheaded. The second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes in the flesh. And what happens to him? Crucified. There's only one person left, the Holy Spirit. John says Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's rejected, what happens? There's nothing else. That's it. There's no one else. That's God's plan, plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D. So right now, if you're sitting here today and you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, if you feel a tugging in your heart to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and you never have, and that tugging keeps going, that's God's Holy Spirit. If you reject that working of the Holy Spirit in your life, there's no other plan. If He's tugging at your heart, I encourage you, I implore you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So John's revealing his sources here. He says the Spirit descending and remaining on the Lamb would be a sign. We know that the Spirit will descend like a dove. The Lamb will baptize also, but with the Holy Spirit. And again, that's what happens. So when we said in the beginning that John, in the womb, was full of the Holy Spirit, that's unique. Because now the Lamb will baptize, but with the Holy Spirit. Once Christ is received, the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in us. And I think sometimes we get a little bit confused about that. And in the Gospel of John, we're going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is a person. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He comes to take up residence in you. Now, we can quench him. We can ignore him. And that's what it means by being filled with the Spirit. We let him control us. That's what being filled with the Spirit means. But that's the main difference. John's coming and saying, look, I'm baptizing. I'm preaching repentance. I'm preaching turn from your sin. I'm dunking you in water, but there's one coming who's going to give you the third person of the Trinity. He's baptizing you with the Holy Spirit. That's the plan. Has everybody in here been baptized with the Holy Spirit? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have. The Lamb of God came to do what? Take away sin. Has he taken away your sin? If he's taken away your sin, you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit controlling you? That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's controlling you. He's taking God's word, he's ministering that word to you, and you're expressing that out to other people. What's John's conclusion? This is the Son of God. And we know from Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 3, when he'd been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Do you believe in the Trinity? Right here. Voice from heaven, Spirit of God, the Son of God. And you remember now, we didn't take the time to look at it, but when Jesus came to John to be baptized, what did John say? I can't baptize you. You need to be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, you need to baptize me. And it was such a significant event that we have the Trinity right here at this occasion. So what do we know about the witness? The integrity of the witness was above reproach. John didn't seek for his own glory. He didn't want attention. He didn't want to make a name for himself at all. Not like the first four mugshots we looked at this morning. He didn't want to do that. He stayed steadfast to his calling, to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants us to do, to stay steadfast to our calling. Prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ so that the Holy Spirit can penetrate a person's heart, hear the gospel, and be saved. That's our job. What about the watchers? Well, they were inquisitive, all right. And I'm not saying they shouldn't have been. They should have been. Because, like I said, a lot of people came and announced who they were and claimed to be Messiah or some other religious figure. They were inquisitive. But I think they were inquisitive because they noticed when people took away some of the crowd. And we'll see later as we go through the gospel what happens with the Lord himself when he starts to gain popularity. But so they wanted to make sure, okay, the crowd is kind of following this guy. We got to make sure we can control this. Because they wanted to see how big this threat was to their secure positions. And of course, then the Word, the Lamb of God, he's the Son of God. He takes away the sin of the world. That's what a lamb does, is a sacrifice for sin. He's the only perfect sacrifice because he lived a perfect life without spot, without blemish, took the penalty for our sin. And God was satisfied because he raised him from the dead. If he didn't raise from the dead, that would mean that he had his own sin. And the result would have been death. He didn't have his own sin. So the question is, has he taken away your sin? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting him and him alone for your salvation? There's only one Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's this guy? You know this guy? Mark Zuckerberg. And what's Mark Zuckerberg do? Facebook. Founder of Facebook. Talk about followers. Facebook, as of March 2019, 2.38 billion with a B active users. Now, how many people are in the world? 7.8 billion, something like that. So maybe a third or more almost of the world's population follow Facebook. Mark Zuckerberg, by the way, is pretty rich, if you didn't know. Yeah. Billions. I was surprised. I knew it was a lot. I remember when I heard I don't know how long ago it was that they passed a billion users, but I mean, that's a lot of people. 2.3 billion. Twitter, like us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter. Twitter, 261 million followers. And guess what you can do every day? You can have your own online diary. You can have your own blog, right? 440 million blogs. 440 million blogs. People relaying information about their daily lives, their electronic diary. You can follow it online. Went to the store today, got up today, had breakfast today. Yeah, and I'll tell you what I ate. Yeah, that's a good one. Who are you following? Just stand, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we know there's a lot of voices out there. Father, we know there's a lot of voices that are clamoring for our attention. But we want to be like the voice, calling out in the wilderness, make way, make ready for the Lord. Because, Father, we do understand that we're 2,000 years past the cross. So that means we're 2,000 years closer to your return. And Father, we see the world. We see how it's becoming more and more dark and depraved, and the testimony of your people is even more and more important now, Father. We understand there's only one Lamb, your Lamb, the Lamb of God, that's seated at your right hand, taking away the sin of the world, Father, but only if we appropriate that by faith, by believing that he took away our sin, that I am a sinner, that I am separated from you, that I need to trust what your Son accomplished for me on the cross. Father, I would pray that if there's anyone in this auditorium this morning that has never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day. That if that Spirit is tugging at their hearts, help them to realize that's your Spirit. That's the opportunity they have today to come and know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Without him, there's a Christless eternity ahead. And Father, for us who are believers, help us to understand that we need to have the integrity of John the Baptist, to realize we're called to a mission and to follow that mission. Not to get followers for ourselves, but to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us the boldness that we need. Help one another as a church family here to encourage one another along these lines. And Father, we'll give you the praise and glory, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.